Please be seated. So we're continuing in the book of Romans, and there's a double-fold difficulty with the book of Romans. Well, any of our scriptures that were letters in the ancient world, these would have been read out in their totality during a session, and that would have taken the place of a sermon perhaps or something like that. But we get them broken up. In fact, we very rarely get the whole letter anyways, but we get them broken up week by week. And so the advantage of hearing it all at once is that you would remember where other parts of the letter would still be sort of in your mind's eye and in your ear, and you would be able to contextualize, put into its proper context or connection to other parts of the letter what you're hearing right now. The difficulty is that there's so much going on, even in the passage we heard read today, that it's difficult to do justice to what's happening. So it's a bit of a trade-off. There is a vast value, a great, it's hard to, well, you cannot overemphasize the need to have a sense of the argument or the development of the thought of the letter as a whole in order to put into its place these various parts. But there is also a need to dig in and go deeper with some of this stuff, because Paul really is talking about what's essential for our own growth, our own journey, our own development. So here's the thing. Paul here is returning to where he started this central piece of the letter in chapter 5. Now, there wasn't chapters back in the ancient world either, so about 3 or 4 minutes earlier, you would have remembered Paul saying something like this: not only do we rejoice in God and in the salvation he's provided for us in Jesus Christ, but we rejoice in our hardships, because hardships produce character, which leads to perseverance, which leads to hope. Well, perseverance, which leads to character, which leads to hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out. And you may remember 4 Sundays ago, that pouring out, it's this idea of just this deluge, right? It's like backing up the dump truck and just boom, dropping the whole load. The whole load has been poured out, God's love dumped into our hearts through the Holy Ghost that's been given to us. And so these same themes return here in Romans 8, the section that we heard today: the need for perseverance, hope, and the Holy Spirit. And so that's where I want to end up, is this idea of hope and perseverance. But before we get there, there's this lovely picture that Paul gives us. Well, first of all, let me start where we ended last week. So Paul has consistently told us these great things that God has done. God has done this for you. And the reason that Paul is telling us these things is because he wants us to know that though we might struggle, and though we might have challenges, and though we might sin and fail, we do so now not from a position of being a slave to sin, but from a position of freedom. When you and I sin today, if we are members of Christ's body, when you and I sin today, we are exercising our freedom. We aren't slaves of sin, because in your baptism you died to sin. In your baptism you died to the law. In Jesus, God condemns sin, which is the culprit, and which is why previously it was impossible to meet the demands of the law. And anyway, this is quick, rapid review of Romans 6 and 7 and the first part of Romans 8. And Paul consistently tells us this is who you are and this is what God has done. So that some people say, and I know it's a cliche and I know it's meaningless, but it's also quite profound. You could sum up the counsel of Paul in these parts of Romans, and that is in this way: be who you are. Or probably, become who you are. Be who you are. Now, I say that's meaningless because of What kind of help is that? Like if you're talking to a person, or you yourself are really struggling with something, And somebody's like, it's all good. Just be who you are. You'd be like, thank you. That's a great help. You know, it's not a help, right? Be who you are. It's not a help. However, when you think of this, these two scenarios. Let's say, you know, I come to Warren and I say, Warren, I want you to try really, really hard today to be Warren Sandom. You're not. You're some lizard in human skin. But you can try today to be Warren Sandom. And Warren's like, whoa, what would that look like? Like, that's a big job. I can't do it. You can't do it. How would he be Warren Sandom? Well, you'd have to do vast amounts of research about Warren and upbringing and try to understand all these different things, the influences, blah, 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 right? Or I could just say, chill out, man. You are Warren. Just be who you are. And now, I know that's a silly example, but let's say Warren's recovering his pickleball career, and he's like, oh, I hate pickleball. I can't play pickleball. And someone comes along and says, Warren, you're actually a natural. You're a natural at pickleball. Very different approach to the game, right? One where I'm like, I can't do this. I hate it. I'm just going to make a fool of myself. Or, yeah, this is, I'm pretty good at this. I'm natural. I'll just kind of ease into it. And that's what God is trying to tell you about following Jesus. Following Jesus is now something that's natural to you, but you can miss that memo and you can begin by saying, I have to try really hard to be something I'm not. Trying really hard to be something you're not is basically a way to fail before you start. Allowing yourself the freedom and the confidence and the space of beginning by saying, it's okay, I got this. It's going to be natural. It's not easy, but it's going to be natural. Then that's a very different place. So that's what Paul's trying to do for us. Very modest gain, perhaps, but nonetheless has the potential to make or break what's going on. You are not trying hard to be something you are not. Good, a child of God, loved by God. You are trying to find a way to release that reality, that truth. And so Paul begins with this. There's no debt that you have to the flesh or to sin. In fact, you know, and here's another metaphor, Paul doesn't use it because there weren't trains. You were on a train track. You know how trains work? They end up at the end of the track. There's no other options for them. That's why they don't have steering wheels, you know? Does a train have a steering wheel? I mean, there are little switches, but I think the track just shunts you off onto it. You're on the track of flesh, and the end of that is death. And Paul says, if you continue to do that thing, you're going to die. That's it. That's the only option you have. That's the only future you have. That track leads to death. But you've been put on a different track. And that's where your duty, your obligation is. So you need to continue to make those choices that demonstrate that that's true for you. You're no longer on the train to hell. You're on the train to glory, right? And so make those choices that reflect that. So anyhow, that's the context in the argument. Paul set this up, and then he does this very lovely, beautiful thing, I think, trying to be very encouraging. Now, we don't usually associate Paul with encouragement, but he stops. He's like, no, just a minute here. Don't you know that the Spirit of God is within you? And it's natural now for you to be led by the Spirit. That's what it means to follow Jesus, is to have your life be guided, directed, oriented by the Spirit. Not led by the Spirit in the moment by moment, although that also is true. But generally speaking, and how would you know you're being led by the Spirit? Well, you'd know it in this way, because the Spirit of God has come into you and lets you know that you are His child by testifying to your own spirit and eliciting from you, drawing forth from you this recognition, Daddy, Abba, Father. And the picture here is, and I don't know if this happened in the first century, but it certainly happens in our day. Mom or dad comes home, maybe they've been gone 15 minutes, maybe they've been gone a week, who knows. They come home through the door, after the dog greets them, the kids greet them, right? Little kids run, Mommy, Daddy, just like, wah, 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 right? Like, and that's this thing that the Spirit does. Now, Paul's talking about something that he believed was true for every follower of Jesus. Now, Paul isn't writing to people who've lived with 2,000 years of Christian history. And I know it's possible for people to be a Christian and never have that experience. And I would want to encourage you that you chase that experience. And we're in an Anglican church, so I don't need to be afraid about that. You're not going to go off the rails. Chase that experience. Here's what I want you to do. You go home today, and you set some time aside, and you come in before God, and you say, What's this? People calling you dad? Where'd that come from? What's wrong with me? I don't call you dad. I don't know you as dad. That's not how we relate. Paul says there's a mistake there. The Spirit came in, and the thing the Spirit did is tell you that you are loved, beloved, someone in whom God delights, son and daughter, and that you now run to him going, Daddy, 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 look what I did, look what I made, look at. And he says, that's amazing. That's great. Well, show me more. And I know some of you say, that's not God. You're not talking about God. Yeah, so I'll leave that there. Paul assumes that that's a natural and normal experience, that the Spirit tells you you're God's child and naturally, instinctually draws from you this response when you come into the presence of God. You're like a 2-year-old or a 3-year-old who's just running to be hugged and to give hugs. Like I said, that's a beautiful, delightful picture. It's really not characteristic of Paul, huh? Like, it's not what you associate with Paul. It's like, what the heck, Paul? You're getting all sentimental on us, all sappy. Well, he snaps out of that. He starts talking about suffering. You know, he's like, it's all good because this is all preparing you for suffering because suffering, you know. And we're like, thank you, Paul. Us men, at least, we're like, oh, boy, goodness. Thanks, Paul. Now you're talking my language here, right? Yeah, I can suffer. I know how to suffer. Running to God like a little 2-year-old, I'm not sure I can pull that one off. But suffering, I'm good at that. And so Paul talks about the reality of what it means to follow Jesus in a way that runs counter to so much of what people have wanted Christianity to be about. By ending with hope, and he stresses here, you do not hope for what you have. Right? Warren, when he tells me, I hope to be Warren today, I'd be like, Warren, you are out of it. Go look in the mirror. Warren does not need the hope to be Warren, right? You only hope for the things you don't have. If we hope for what we do not have, then we need perseverance. We need steadfastness. And why is hope so important? Because here's the thing, folks. You probably know this already. When God wanted to save the world, this God who's creator, who's beyond compare, as we heard in Isaiah, no other gods, he's the rock, he's the king. This God became a baby when he wanted to save the world. Now, I don't know about you, but the next time you're in trouble, let's say you got something with your car, you're not going to go find a baby. You're not going to say, hey, baby, you know, fix my car. What good is that? God, what are you doing? All of creation, says Paul, was subject to futility in hope. And now we too, through the Spirit, have been brought right into the center of that futility that is a futility with promise and hope. Futility, folks, go look it up if you don't know what it means. It's not a very fun picture. Futility. God subjected the creation to futility in hope for the revelation, the hope that's tied up in the revelation of the sons and daughters of God, the redemption of their bodies. And we too, says Paul, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, are alive to both the good stuff that God has and more awake and more alive to the tragedy, the futility, and the frustration of the world we live and the lives we live. And Paul says it's all good because this suffering will not compare to that glory that's coming, but that glory is coming. It is not today. You are saved by hope. I don't like it. I want it to be different. Now, we do have more Romans 8 coming. We'll hear next week how the Spirit himself helps us in this deep groaning as we carry not only our own brokenness and the frustration of our own lives, but the brokenness and frustration of the lives of others and the brokenness and frustration of the entire creation. Privileged as children of God to share in the work of the Father. God did not save the way a God should, according to human standards. You can see the movies, you can read the books about gods who act like gods. They come in, they kick butt, they wipe everything out, and they start over. God tried that with the flood. This time, God accepts and assumes the weakness and the limitations of humanity, and he hopes. It's like having a baby. He hopes that the future, and of course he's confident in his hope, it's a secure hope, because he's God. But he hopes that the future will manifest things that that currently are not being manifest. And we join that hope. Now Paul uses this image of labor, childbearing. And he says that's where we are. Childbearing is virtually unbearable, at least for some women. It's hard enough for husbands. And when you're in the middle of it, that's it. That's where you are. The hope is there, but you're still in the middle of it. And so Paul wants us to be eyes wide open, as Jesus did. You might remember that Jesus would tell people, you can't follow me unless you're picking up your own cross, hating your own life. And Paul is saying, this is what it means to follow Jesus. Now you're off the train that leads to death. You're on the train that leads to life, but the road is rocky. And there's a great and deep suffering that you begin to assume that you are actually free from when you could care less about God and about other things in the world. Saying yes to God means saying yes to the things he cares for. And God himself labors over this creation and this world, working out his plan for restoration. And like giving birth, the part in between is not really pretty. Like, you know, from when the contractions start, well, we could back that up to, you know, month 7 or 8. It gets a little hard even then, right? But during labor, and that's where we are. So how do we live there? Well, we need hope. We need hope. Next week, we'll hear about the Holy Spirit helping us in our groaning. We'll have to stay tuned for that.